Well, last week was Easter, and it's Resurrection Sunday, and I had someone ask me about the timeline of the Passion Week, and I didn't really have time to unpack that, so I wanted to give you that just because it leads into where we are today. So about 9 p.m. on that Friday evening, the apostles would have left the upper room, that had made their way down the Kidron Valley and to the east, I believe it is, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there they went there regular, and they went there to pray, and the apostles were there, the 11 of them. And then Jesus went in a little further, and he took Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus went in a little further and prayed by himself. And the Bible says that the strain of the moment, the strain of the cause, was so intense on him that he sweat drops of blood. And that is a medical condition. I used to know the name of it, but I've slept since then. But it's a real cause. And it was shortly after midnight that Judas would have come with the soldiers to the garden. One of the reasons we know that Jesus and the apostles went there regularly was Judas knew where to find him. You know, I hope that on Sunday morning someone goes, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, he's at church. Well, she's at church. You know, if someone's looking for me on Sunday morning, you pretty much could find me at church. But it was shortly, you know, sometime after midnight that he was taken into custody. About 2 a.m., he went before the trials of the high priests. And about 5 a.m., he was taken to Pilate. And there, if you remember, Pilate says, I find no fault in him, and he sends him over to Herod. Herod wants him to do magic, and he's really impressed and all that, and he says no, sends him back to Pilate. And he has the examination before the Sanhedrin. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. He had the examination before the Sanhedrin, the other religious body. Then he's taken to Pilate. And it's about 8 a.m. when the question is given to the crowd. There's a known murderer by the name of Barabbas, and there's Jesus, and it's the custom of the Passover for them to release a prisoner. And the crowd's given the choice. Do you want Barabbas, the criminal, or you want Jesus, the prophet, Jesus, the rabbi? And the crowd cried out, give us Barabbas. And so he released Barabbas. Jesus was scourged. And if you ever want to know what that may have looked like, the Passion of Christ, I watched it once, and once was enough. But if you ever want to know, you may watch that, and you will get as close an artistic illustration of that as you would want. 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus finds himself crucified on the cross from 9 to noon, midday. From noon to 3, the Bible says that it turned black as night. And then shortly after 3, Jesus surrenders his spirit. He entrusts it to the Lord. And right, we heard a good message about that, right? Surrendering the spirit. And a little while later, one of the Roman soldiers, they were trying to hurry things up. And so they broke the legs of the two thieves, but they went to Jesus, and seeing that he was already deceased, pierced his side to ensure. Now, here's an interesting thing. This doesn't cost you any extra. There will be those that will say that Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. It's called the swoon principle. So Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. He fainted, as it were. And so they took him and put him in a borrowed tomb. And in that tomb, he regained enough energy to escape. Well, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? That the men at Calvary were skilled executioners. That man would not have come off that cross unless he be dead. Because if he were not dead, then those Roman soldiers risked their own lives in his place. So the swoon theory just doesn't hold water. 6 p.m., part of the challenge that we were facing were the Hebrews had Passover beginning at sundown, and so they're trying to get this put away before the holy holiday begins. And so shortly before sunset, 6 p.m. or so, they appeal to Pilate. They appeal to the Roman leadership. Can we have the body of Christ? They actually give them permission. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and others were there. And we see them retrieve Jesus' body from the cross. And he's taken and laid in a borrowed tomb before sunset. So that gives us the timeline. So this would have been sunset on Friday evening. And so you have Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning as we come to the resurrection. Today our focus passage is Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, you can follow with me there. Dr. Stott, a scholar, in 2005, Time magazine ranked him as one of the 100 most influential people. I'm one of the two most influential people in our office. It's very high recognition, isn't it? But he's quoted as saying this: Christianity is a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it from Christianity, it's destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, like I say, there's a lot of debate, there's a lot of division about the things of Christianity, and the vast majority of them is preference, how you do what you do and when you do what you do. There are few things in Christianity that are non-negotiables. You don't get to move the post, and one of them is the resurrection of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ were not resurrected, then Christianity is just lunacy. We shouldn't, you know. And so I hope that as you grow in your faith and as you walk in your faith and you encounter a world that wants to deny the resurrection of Christ. Listen, my theology prof once said everyone has the right to be wrong. But you and I as Christians must never, 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 can you say it with me the last time? Never negotiate the resurrection of Christ. My friend, if you do not believe Christ was resurrected, yeah, I'm going to say it. You're not a Christian. I'm going to say it. If you do not hold to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now you may be a good person, you may know the Bible, but if you do not believe that Christ was physically resurrected, we need to have a discussion because you're in some terrible, terrible water. There you go, controversial statement. That's already been tweeted. I'm getting lit up already. On the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday morning, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, Scripture tells us that Nicodemus came to the cross with some spices that would have been used for this. So he was preparing, and what we see is over the next 24 hours, 48 hours, preparations were being made. Now, what would that have been like? Unfortunately, probably every one of us in here has lost a loved one. And this would be like after you've made the preparations for the memorial or the funeral service, waiting for that service to come. It's just a very weird time. It's an unsettling time. You go through a roller coaster of emotions, and it's just, if you can only imagine what this would have been like for them. And so, but the ladies lead the way. I've often said that I think ladies are more godly than men for a lot of reasons, and one of them is because you ladies give children. You forgive them. You know, all that you're going to go through on Friday, by Friday night, you don't care. That little girl will be in your arms, and you don't care. If it were, you know, Travis and they do all that to him, she'd still be owing him. But they had made preparations. Now, what did that look like? Well, we believe there was probably some gathering of materials, because you have to remember, none of them expected Jesus to die. They went into the upper room to have the Passover meal. They went out to the garden to pray. Now, Jesus had been telling them, but they weren't hearing it. They weren't prepared. It wasn't like they had the funeral kit in the closet. So they're trying to make preparations to handle this in a timely manner, to take care of the formal, completed preparation of Jesus' body for its permanent burial. Now, one of the things that I think is very important that I point out here is this, is these ladies on that Sunday morning did not go to the tomb because they believed Jesus was alive. Now, we like to think that, okay? And it makes for a great story. But I propose to you that they went to the tomb not believing that Jesus was alive, but out of love and duty. This is what we have to do. This is what our love compels us to do. Now, was there any faith at all? I'm not going to say there's zero, But what I can say with absolute confidence, they didn't wake up that morning and go, hey, we're going to go to the tomb because Jesus is alive. They did not have the confidence you had coming here last Sunday. So their love and their duty drove them to do something that was going to be difficult. It was going to be gross. I mean, if you can only imagine. Now, there was a pressing question. Because if you're familiar with the story, Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it. The Romans put guards in front of it. They sealed the tomb with the official seal. Now, the question that we have to answer is here, and the question these ladies had to answer is, how are we even going to get in? Are the Romans going to break the seal to let these ladies in? The answer is no. Maybe they thought they could talk them into it. I don't know. So when they go to the garden, you have to understand, they didn't know it was going to be what it was on the way. Because this stone would have taken 3 to 4 men to move easily. And so they do this out of love. They do this out of a sense of duty. They do this with more questions than answers. But here's the thing, is they do it. Now, a second theory that's out there, there's the swoon theory. And then there's the theory that the apostles stole Jesus' body. Now, here's the thing. I'm a simple theologian. Does anyone remember Peter's swordsmanship in the garden? He couldn't even hit a man's body. He just clipped his ear. And for the 11 apostles to overtake trained, seasoned, hardened, risking their own life and loss Roman soldiers, it's not happening. So here's my question to you. Is if the apostles somehow had stolen the body of Jesus, would they have allowed the women to go to the tomb? Don't you think the mother of Jesus would have been in on the plan? I'm just a simple theologian. So the question is, was he stolen? My friends, no, he wasn't stolen. He was stolen from death by the Holy Spirit, but that's a whole different thing. Number two, they found, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, when they get there, they're walking up to the tomb. It's early morning. I think last Sunday morning would have been very similar. A little coolness in the air. It was something, right? And so when they walk up, not only are the Romans not there, but the tomb's open. Now, that would have been a little disconcerting. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant here, but I'm trying to bring you to a place. Let me ask you this. If you were to go to the cemetery to visit a loved one, only to find that grave is opened up, how does that make you feel? I'm going to promise you this, maybe two or three of you. The rest of you aren't even going to stop your car. You're just going to keep rolling. Now, I know it sounds, I'm not trying to be, but what I'm saying is you have to understand what this would have been like for them. I had an uncle who was a grave digger, and he left me in one afternoon just to, I don't know, to be mean. But I'm telling you, you go to these places and something like this is happening, and it makes you pause. And so these ladies have a lot to take in. They've got the emotions. They've got the fear. Now they're looking at this situation. This isn't right. Well, but they entered anyway. They had every justifiable reason to go, no, we're out. But they didn't. You see, faith isn't the absence of fear, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is the ability to be obedient in spite of the fear. Anyone who ever tells you that living a life of faith will be without fear, they're just lying to you. Or they're not living by faith. One of the two. I don't know. I'm not judging. I don't even know their names. But these ladies engaged in the process in spite of the uncertainty, not only the walk up the mountain to the tomb, but to walk into the tomb that they found open that they didn't expect to be open. And he wasn't there. Now that's the point of the point, right? Now the garden tomb in Israel, there's a doorway cut. There's a small window to the top right corner up here. And that is for ventilation. And so you step into the tomb, and there's a space. It might be as wide as this teaching platform. And then to your right, there's a space, and there's two beds, which means they're flat, cement. One there and one there. They stepped into the tomb. There would have been light in the tomb. How much light? Well, the door is open. There's a hole in the rock. So there would have been enough light to look around and go, he's not here. Now, again, they did not walk up there going, he's alive. This would have been extremely disconcerting. Let me bring it back to our illustration, can I? You go to the cemetery. You actually stop your car. You walk over to the grave that's open. And you look down into the grave, and the casket that once was closed is now open, and it's empty. Now you're really on high freak out. Because you know what you think? Zombie apocalypse. Yeah, and all of the preppers are going, I told you so. Verse 4, while they were wondering about it, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. They're overwhelmed. Can you imagine the brain trying to sort these things out? And then, boom, they're engaged by these two men, not just men, but their clothes, man. They are squeaky clean. The Bible says it's like lightning. I love lightning as long as it's over there. But I love lightning. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces on the ground. But the men say to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Now, was the bow reverence? Well, I can't say it was or it wasn't. Was the bow just fear? I can't say it was or it wasn't. But they said, why are you here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a steak at a fish house? Why are you here? And can you imagine how they're thinking? And verse 7, the Son of Man must be, you remember when he was with you? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Now, they were with him when they raised Lazarus, but that was 4 days, and that's a whole different story. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. And when they said it, have you ever had this? And you go, oh, I remember now. Yeah, yeah. Oh. It's like my dad telling me never touch the coil while changing the battery. I did that once. Put in a new battery, new plugs, new rotor cap, new wire. It was awesome. I was feeling manly. It was about sundown, and I turn it on, and it's running. But I hear this tick, 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 tick. And I look in, and there's this little spark between the coil wire and the rotor cap. And I just reach in to plug that in. And then I remembered. I pulled back, and being a good man, the first thing I did was, did anyone else see this? And my hand was like a claw wrapped around some rice. And I thought, is this ever going to open back up? But I clearly remembered my father's warning. Here are the factors that had to be taken into anyway. The tomb is open. That's problematic. Why is it open? Who opened it? Who's around here that opened it? What are they going to do to me if I find it open? A lot going on there. Where are the guards? Are they waiting to jump out of the bushes to kill me? That's a good question, right? The angels are present. That's a whole different thing. Jesus' clothes, the linen that they had wrapped him in when they took him down off the cross and laid him in a borrowed tomb, it's there. Neatly folded and placed. It's there. He's not here, but it's there. They recognize it. And there's no sign of a struggle. Again, if the apostles or someone else had stolen the body of Christ, you think they would take the time to fold things up and make it nice? That's not the way thieves work. And now there will be a meeting with Jesus. In John's account, Mary Magdalene has an encounter with Jesus. Now, I want to give you a little something extra about Mary Magdalene. Anybody want something a little extra? Okay. Now, Mary Magdalene is a disciple of Christ. She had 7 demons cast out of her, and that's where her ministry with Christ began. Now, Mary Magdalene, the name Mary is her name. Magdalene is the identifier of where she came from. Have you ever heard Jesus of Nazareth? Well, this is Mary of Magdala. That's where she came from, and that city is on the west bend of the Sea of Galilee, and today it's known as Migdal. So during Jesus' ministry, he meets Mary, casts the demons out of her, she becomes an apostle of his, she follows him, and if you read scripture, she's at a lot of very influential and poignant moments of Jesus' ministry. She was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. And she was the first one to get to see the resurrected Christ. Now, has anyone ever heard of the Da Vinci Code? Yeah. Did anyone see the movies? I think there were 2, weren't there? They were pretty. Listen, if Tom Hanks is in it, I'm in it. Please, he's taking me to the moon and back. He's taking me on the South Sea Pacific. When a man can give you a half hour and not say a word, that's a man. But one of the things that's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, is this, is the world is constantly trying to reduce God down to itself, or the other challenge is trying to elevate man to God. It's the constant challenge of humanity. Well, the Da Vinci Code became popular some years back when the book by that name was published. And then consequently, 2 movies were made with that. Now, the Da Vinci Code proposes this. Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and that her womb is the Holy Grail because they had offspring together. So somewhere, there's a lineage of Jesus' children. The truth about Christ and Mary has been kept alive by a secret society and by great minds like Da Vinci. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. This is not true. Jesus did not marry Mary Magdalene. Nope. Jesus did not have relations with Mary Magdalene. This is another effort to simply bring the righteous, holy Son of God down to the simplicity and sinfulness of man. Mary Magdalene gets a bad rap, and she continues to get a bad rap. But again, the world is always trying to diminish. And here's the thing. We have to be careful. I'm not going to go to fisticuffs over Da Vinci, but listen, it's not true. It makes for a great movie. Very entertaining. But it's not true. Jesus was all man and all God, but he was never just man. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles. This group comes back and they're testifying to the apostles. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? First of all, let me just say this. Do you remember back when Jesus sent the apostles into town to get ready for the upper room? He says, you'll find a man carrying water. You remember we talked about that? And the reason that's so unique was that was woman's work. That's not my words. Well, here, it's an amazing thing. Where were the men? That all the women were going to the garden. Well, it was just women's work. You know how I know that they went to the garden with not 100% fact? Confidence that Jesus had been resurrected? The 11 didn't go with him. Peter didn't go with him. John didn't go with him. And they come back and they begin to share this testimony. Have you ever tried to share your testimony about Jesus and people look at you like you're nuts? And they just look at you and you're like, okay. Now, can you imagine John stood at the foot of the cross and saw this wreck of a human being, was a part of the team that laid him in the borrowed tomb, and now they're coming back and they're saying, oh, by the way, he's not there. The guards aren't there. Mary Magdalene will come back and give testimony. Not only is he not there, I saw him. I talked to him. Now, isn't it a poignant thing that the resurrected Savior, the first person who has an eyewitness, verbal confirmation of his resurrection, is Mary Magdalene? So counterculture. So counterculture. If he was going to do what was right, he'd have shown up in the temple to the high priest. But Jesus says, I came to save and to seek that which was lost. At the foot of the cross, the ground is equal. I'm going to come to that person and that class of people that is kept down and set aside. I'm going to let Mary be the first to see me. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. The resurrection's confirmation, it confirmed that he indeed is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, confirmed his sacrifice was accepted. If Jesus had dropped the ball, he'd still be dead. His sacrifice was, you remember what Jesus said? It is finished. His resurrection confirms that. That wasn't just what he claimed, that's what God validated. Also, that his work of salvation is complete. Salvation for who? For him? No. He didn't need a Savior. He is the Savior. The work of salvation is for you and me. Romans 6:4. When we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, to the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen? I'm not living the old life, I'm living a new life. Now, I'm still dragging the dead man around with me, but one day I'll set him free too. Confirmed, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible says that that God, you can't please God without faith. Christianity is a resurrection faith. I've been in the tomb. It is empty. But I believe by faith. I wasn't there when it happened. I love that old song, "Were you there when they crucified me?" Oh, man. About to start singing. I wasn't there when it happened, but I've been there. But I didn't have to go there for my faith to be faith. I believed it to be true before I went. I didn't need it. It's nice to have it, but I didn't have to have it. Confirmed that Jesus is the judge that will come. Acts 17, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere, what? To repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by the raising, what? Raising him from the dead. Jesus is the judge. Why? Because God resurrected from, he earned that right. So I love it. Hey, only God can judge me. You're right. And he will. I can just inspect the fruit. I don't have any right to judge. You know why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace too. Just like you. I'm a man on a journey. But Jesus will hold into account all of creation. And every second that goes by, and every minute that goes by, and every hour that goes by, and every day that goes by, and every week that goes by, and every month that goes by, and every year that goes by, is God simply saying, come to me because judgment is coming. It's grace. Oh, it's grace and mercy. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be, what, like nonsense. Like not, Mary. You know, they just, oh, well, you're just overwrought with emotion. Peter, I like Peter. Peter, however, Peter was a man of action. Mary, I think you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But I'm going to go check it out. Peter gets up, ran to the tomb. He didn't stroll. He ran because he was highly motivated. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves. And he went away, what? Wondering what has happened. This man, if you recall, denied Christ three times. Now he's seen the evidence of the open tomb. And even Peter, who walked on the water, walked away going, whoa. So, the greatest obstacles to the apostles at that particular time in history, quite truthfully, was themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, can I propose to you that the greatest obstacle to us as Christians in following Christ is ourselves? The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The world won't win. Satan won't win. Government won't win. Terrorists won't win. The greatest challenge you and I have is us. They didn't believe the testimony of their fellow disciples. They couldn't or wouldn't hear the words that the Lord had taught them regarding this thing. Jesus told them, but they didn't hear it. They didn't conceive it. They didn't receive it. You know why sometimes the human heart just doesn't want to hear it? We just don't even want to grasp it. They surrendered to fear and to doubt. Now, here's two things that we need to walk away from this with. First is faith will come with struggles and doubts. Ladies and gentlemen, if you wait to walk with Christ until there are no struggles or there are no doubts, you'll never join the journey. The truth is, the more you know God, the more you realize you don't know. That's the oxymoron of it. I've been walking with the Lord over 30 years. I have the privilege of going to Bible college. I currently hold three degrees. And every day I learn how much more I don't know. And secondly, faith calls us to walk in the light that we know until God shines light on what we do not know. You say, Jimmy, what does that mean? How many of you guys drive your cars at night? Let me ask you this. How far do your headlights stretch? Now, if you're one of these people that have like those melt other people eyeballs headlights, shame on you. And if you have more than two of them on your car at one time, double shame on you. I drive past some of these cars and my goodness, that light would make it out of a black hole. We drive our cars at night with headlights. And that headlights, even on high beam, will only reach so far. But you keep driving. Why? It's not that you always know what's beyond the headlights, but you know that the light will reveal it before you get there. Faith calls us to walk in the light that we know by faith that God, in his time and wisdom, will give us light for what we do not know. That's what the apostles are doing. That's what the ladies that morning did. They walked in the light that they knew until God gave them more light. Walking by faith is not easy all the time. Sometimes it is, not all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you that walking by faith with Jesus is better than walking by faith that there is no Jesus. Let us live every day with the confidence that God's word is true, that God's Savior is alive, and that one day, heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for an empty tomb. Father, we thank you for the faith of those early apostles. And Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the display of their humanity. Lord, because they were just like me. And Lord, in this particular moment, Lord, they were really kind of having a low cycle. But Lord, I get it. It's a lot to take in, a lot to comprehend. But Father, I thank you that they didn't stay there. And I thank you that in your grace and in your mercy and in your divine purposes, Lord, you gave them the light to carry on. Father, today I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, that you would give us the light for today and the light for tomorrow. Father, I pray that you would help us to look into the empty tomb and to know with absolute confidence that he is alive. And even in those moments that we wrestle with that, Lord, whisper to our minds and our hearts. Father, help us to live a life of faith that others might see you in it and through it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.